You're listening to the Caffeinated Thoughts podcast.
Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us this wonderful teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, how challenging it is, and Lord, how sometimes we feel like it's meddling with us, and Lord, that's good. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to work in our hearts and our minds and our lives, Lord, in order to make us more and more like Jesus, so that we could give you glory, Lord, our lives would be pleasing to you, and that the world would see us as being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and Father, that they would see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven, and Father, and that would draw them, that we'd be salt and light in this community, and among our friends, and among our family, Father, so that those who see our lives would be drawn to Christ. Father, I just pray that today that you would speak to us. We've come to hear your word. We've come to see Jesus. I just ask, Father, that you would meet us here, that your presence will be felt, that your Spirit would guide us to all truth. And Father, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. We want to be more like your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Harvey told a story of some young men who were late to class. Four high school boys were late to their first day, class one day. They entered the classroom and solemnly told the teacher that they were detained due to a flat tire. The sympathetic teacher smiled and told them it was too bad that they were late because they had missed the test that morning, but she was willing to let them make it up. She gave them each a piece of paper and a pencil and sent them to four corners of the room. Then she told them they would pass if they could answer just one question: which tire was flat? Today we're going to explore a subject that touches each and every one of us. Today, as we get back with Jesus on Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see what Jesus had to say about integrity. The word integrity means uprightness of character, honesty. And in our country today, we've been suffering from a lack of integrity. It's gotten to a point where we expect the worst of people. It's like the traffic officer who pulled a motorist over to the curb and demanded to see his driver's license. The driver produced it, a license which the officer studied suspiciously for several minutes before waving him on. The officer explained, "You were driving so carefully, I thought for sure you had an invalid license." We do not just expect people to keep their word anymore. Politics has gotten to the point where we expect our leaders to have a lack of integrity. Reminds me of a farmer who saw a busload of politicians crash. It's about as political as I'm going to get. The farmer, after seeing what happened, went over to investigate, and he proceeded to dig a hole and bury the politicians. A few days later, the local sheriff came out and saw the crashed bus and asked the old farmer where all the politicians had gone, and the old farmer said that he buried them. The sheriff asked the old farmer, "The coroner wasn't here. Are you sure they were all dead?" And the old farmer replied, "Well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how politicians lie." So, you know, you look around and you see lack of integrity in business, like, you know, a few years ago with Enron, where the leaders of the company were not truthful about the condition of the company, were encouraging people to buy stock in the failing company where they were dumping their own. There was just a gentleman indicted and actually convicted on ethics charges in Chicago. I can't remember his name. But it's prominently in the news. You know, looking for people of integrity in our generation perhaps could be compared to searching for a needle in a haystack. Indeed, it may be easier to identify a grain of salt in a snowstorm. True men and women of integrity are rare. And I just want to ask, are you one of them? Is your life characterized by integrity? The Bible clearly indicates that our lives should be marked with integrity. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we should be as good as our word. Are you as good as your word? Do you readily back out of the promises made? The song we sung, Life Song. I mean, when you look through the Sermon on the Mount, that's really what this is all about. What's our life song saying to people? Can we, at the end of the day, sign Jesus' name Or is that something that Jesus wouldn't want to take any claim to? Jesus says that if our righteousness is going to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, we must be people of integrity. So if you would, please open up your Bibles to Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And we'll read together. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the devil." The Pharisees, they accurately summarized the law, but they missed the point of it entirely. Since the rabbis tended to be permissive in their attitude toward divorce, as we saw earlier, permissive about a lot of different things in the law, they were also permissive in their teachings about oaths. It's another example of the skewed treatment that they were giving Old Testament Scripture. And they did this in order to make it palatable and easier to obey. Again, take a look at verse 33. It says, "Again, you've heard it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform the Lord what you have sworn." That isn't an accurate quotation of any one law in Scripture. It isn't, though, an inaccurate summary of several Old Testament precepts which require people who make vows to keep them. And the vows in question are, strictly speaking, oaths in which the speaker calls upon God to witness his vow and then to punish him if he breaks it. So Moses often seems to have emphasized the evil of false swearing and the duty of performing to the Lord one's oaths. So I want to take a look at some of those passages, some of those verses. The first one is Exodus 27. If you turn there with me, please. Exodus 27, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So that's one. We're not to just flippantly use his name or take it in an oath and not recognize the seriousness of it. We're to be serious when we use his name. This could be applied to other areas of our life other than just oaths, but looking at in the context of this, that we're not to just assign his name to an oath and then have no intention in keeping the oath. And now that some of you just turned there, go ahead and turn to Leviticus 19, verse 12. Another precept here that we see in Scripture. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So, again, if we swear by his name falsely, we profane his name. And we're not to do that. We're to take his name very seriously. Numbers 32. Says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So, if you make an oath, if you're bound by it, keep it. And then Deuteronomy 23:21. Says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So not only are we to keep it, but we're not to dilly-dally about it. We're to do it. We're to take it very seriously. So, you know, these verses, they prohibit false swearing or perjury, and that is making a vow and then breaking it. And if you took a vow, in these days, if you wanted to be taken seriously, God said, if you make one, you keep it. If you invoke God's name in a vow and do not keep it, you'll bring dishonor upon God. The Pharisees, however, they shifted the people's attention away from the vow itself and the need to keep it to a formula, to the formula used in making it. They concluded that false swearing meant profanity, a profane use of the divine name, not perjury, okay, a dishonest pledging of one's word. And when you look at the verses 34 through 36 in Matthew 5, that Jesus speaks of making vows or oaths, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your head, your life as the Gentiles did, what was happening was that whenever a person made a vow they did not intend to keep, they would swear by one or more of those items to impress or convince the person they were making the vow to that they would keep it. So they developed elaborate rules for the taking of vows. They listed which formulas were permissible, and they added only those formulas which included the divine name that made the vow binding. So basically, they thought you didn't have to be careful about keeping vows in which the divine name had not been used. So swearing by heaven or earth was not binding, nor was swearing by Jerusalem, but swearing toward Jerusalem was. So they had rules upon rules. And this the idea behind that was if God's name was used, God became a partner in the transaction, whereas if God's name was not used, God had nothing to do with the transaction. And Jesus spoke out against this practice. We see this in Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. It says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it, and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits upon it." So he's like, you know, stop parsing words. Stop playing games. This all boiled down to was a lack of integrity on the part of those who participated in this practice. The mindset was being passed on from generation to generation. Abraham Lincoln once said that for a man to train up a child in the way he or she should go, he must walk that way himself, and that was happening. Unfortunately, the children were being trained exactly what they weren't being trained the spirit of the law. They were being trained the letter of the law, and they were being trained to play games with the law concerning oaths. And I just like to ask: do we still do the same thing today? You know, do we make promises that we don't really intend to keep? Do we say yes to things that just to get people off our backs with no real intention to carrying out what we said? I've been guilty of that. This was one of my weeks to be meddled with. God was convicting me in certain times in my past. I need to be careful. We all need to be careful to be people of our word. How many times have we promised our children to do something as simple as playing catch with them only to let them down? We do this because we feel that breaking a promise to our kids maybe not isn't as important than the other activities we plan to do. Or how many times have we promised to do things for God's kingdom, or volunteer in the church, or do something in the name of Jesus, only to fall short because it was a bit inconvenient? And here's one that a lot of us struggle with. How many times have we said that we would pray for someone only not to have done it? I've been guilty of that. I'm sure a lot of us have been guilty of that. There was a preacher who once told everyone to read Joshua 25 for the next week's sermon. And when Sunday came, the preacher asked the congregation how many of them read Joshua 25 to raise their hand. A bunch of hands went up. And the preacher told all who did not raise their hand that they could go home because today's sermon was about lying. He went on to inform the church that Joshua only had 24 chapters. You know, here I might be meddling a little bit too. And I don't apologize for that. But here's another one a lot of us struggle with. When we tell someone that we're going to be at a certain place at a certain time, are we on time? Do we keep our word? Now, obviously things happen, traffic happens, life happens, but if this is a habitual pattern, you know, that's something we need to address. Many of the people of Jesus' day would find technicalities that they could have so that they could avoid keeping a promise or a vow made. And we need to be careful not to do the same thing. Now, I want to look at the kingdom standard of righteousness. What does Jesus expect out of those who call themselves by his name? Take a look at Matthew 5, verses 34 through 36. It says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." You know, here Jesus argues that the question of the formula used in making vows is totally irrelevant. Because the Pharisees' distinction between a formula which mentions God and those that don't is entirely artificial. He said, basically, however hard you try, you can't avoid some reference to God, for the whole world is God's world, and you can't eliminate him from any part of it. You know, he uses an example, this kind of reflective of Isaiah 66:1. Heaven is God's throne, and the earth is his footstool. Okay. Also, if you vow by Jerusalem, it is his city, the city of the great king. If you swear by your head, even, and that's something that we wouldn't think to do, but that was something that was very common then. It's yours in a sense that it's no one else's, okay? But even your head is God's creation and under God's control. You can't change natural hair color, I want to emphasize natural hair color, of a single hair. As much of us try to defeat the effects of aging, I've just given up on that. I've had gray hair since I was in my 20s, and like, forget it. I am who I am. But I can't control this unless I dye it, but it's still dye. If the dye goes away, it's still gray. It's not in our control. So the precise wording of a vow formula is irrelevant. Then a preoccupation with the formula isn't the point at all, since anybody who makes a vow must keep it. A vow is binding regardless of the formula used. So the real implication of the law is that we must keep our promises and be people of our word. You know, vows become unnecessary. We look at verse 37. He says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." Right, James 5:12 echoes that. He says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So Jesus also adds, too, that anything more than this comes from evil. Anything more than a simple yes or no comes from the evil of our hearts and its fundamental deceit, or it also may come from the evil one whom Jesus describes in John 8:44 as a liar and the father of lies. So if divorce is due to human hard-heartedness, taking oaths is due to human untruthfulness, and both were permitted by the law, but neither were commanded. I want us to take a look again back at Deuteronomy 23, and this time we're going to look at specifically, we read verse 21, we're going to take a look at verse 22 and 23. and says, but if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So, you know, neither divorce or vow or taking a vow should be necessary. Our word should be enough. Our commitment should be enough. A couple of questions that often come up with this passage. For instance, if taking an oath is forbidden, why has God Himself used oaths in Scripture? Just to give you an example, if you want to turn there, you can, or just listen. Genesis 22, 16 through 17. I'll start with verse 15. It says, and the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. You know, that was God responding to Abraham being obedient to the Lord and taking Isaac up upon the mountain to sacrifice him, having faith that God would provide another way. And God had made an oath to Abraham that he was going to have offspring so great that it could hardly be counted. And the purpose of God's vow was not to increase his credibility, God's credibility, because Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, but rather it's to elicit and to confirm our faith. Our unbelief, not his trustworthiness, is why he did this. Okay, he's trustworthy. We struggle with unbelief, so he makes oaths on occasion. He's made oaths in the Bible to bolster our faith. Another question that often comes up with this passage: if taking oaths is forbidden, is this absolute? The 16th century Anabaptists believed that it was so, and today Quakers still hold that view. They won't take an oath even in the court of law. So the witnesses take to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, they won't do. Okay, they see that command as absolute. I admire that they don't want to compromise, but I think that interpretation is too literal. I think they're also kind of missing the point of this passage as well. Jesus himself did not refuse to reply when a high priest put him on oath. We see in Matthew 26, find that there. Matthew 26, verses 63 through 64. It says, I'll start with 62. It says, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his robes and said, he's uttered blasphemy. So here Jesus is participating in an oath that was taken. And what Jesus is emphasizing in this teaching was that honest people don't need to resort to oaths. It was not that they should refuse to take an oath if required by some external authority to do so. And really, when you think about it, swearing or taking an oath and saying, "Oh man, I swear to you that I'm telling, I really saw this." You know, when you hear people say that, it's really a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty when we have to do that, when we feel like we have to do that to get people to believe us. Why do we find it necessary? And it's because we know oftentimes our simple word is likely not to be trusted. A.M. Hunter put it this way: oaths arise because men are so often liars. And that's not to be the case. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we're commanded, let no one despise you, Paul writes to Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in purity, in faith and in purity." Ted Engstrom, I found this when I was studying, I found this quote on integrity, and he said, simply put, integrity is doing what you said you would do. It means you keep your promises. When you promise to be faithful to your mate, integrity says you'll stay with that person no matter what, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you promise the Lord that you would give Him the glory, integrity means that you keep on doing that, whether you're reduced to nothing or exalted to the highest pinnacle on earth. If you promised a friend that you would return a call, integrity means that you return it. If you promised your child that you would spend Saturday together, integrity means that you keep that appointment. A promise is a holy thing, whether made to a chairman of the board or to a child. And here, 1 Timothy 4:12 also says that we should show ourselves as an example in our conduct, not just in our speech. A rather pompous-looking Sunday school teacher was endeavoring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. And she said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And after a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." So our actions back up our words. Otherwise, they're worthless. In Chicago, 1929, a 26-year-old government agent named Elliot Ness formed an elite team of 9 incorruptible men to bring down Al Capone's $120 million mob empire. At that time, Ness was making $2,800 a year working for the government. One day, a young man walked into his office and handed Ness an envelope with two $1,000 bills and promised this weekly if he would lay off Capone. Ness sent the money and the messenger back, and desiring to make a point, Ness called a press conference. The newspapers and newsreels from various agencies were in attendance. Ness told the story of Capone's attempted bribe and Ness' response to it. The next day, headlines called "Ness and His Men Are Untouchable." So he lived a life of integrity. His conduct backed up the words he was saying. So in conclusion here, what are we to do? Well, we're to take our position in Christ seriously. You know, at times there are unforeseen circumstances or situations that arise that would keep us from following through on what we said we would do, but that should be an exception, not the rule of our lives. And here's some practical ideas. You know, set your priorities. If God is important to you, make sure that you do not commit to things that will get in the way of doing for God what you've promised. Keep the main thing the main thing in life. Do not let everything under the sun come before what you've promised to God or your family. Okay, so set your priorities. When you're getting married, you've made a vow or you've taken an oath. As you are married, remember your vow. Remember the oath that you've taken. Make sure you go into it realizing the importance of that. Make sure you do not do things that jeopardize that vow, like cheating or substance or spousal abuse. If you're the one who has trouble with being timely, get a watch, daytime or PDA, that you can keep a schedule. If you say you're going to pray for somebody, write it down. Better yet, what I'm getting in the habit of trying to do is I'll just pray right there for the person because the brain I carried in my pocket is now dead. Therefore, I'll forget a lot of things. So I'm just like, I'm going to pray for you in case I forget to do this later. So I want to make sure I've fallen through what I say I'm going to do. If you tell someone you'll do it, something, write it down. It annoys me to no end when somebody says they're going to do something for me and they don't see them write it down or put it into a PDA or anything. It's like, yeah, right. You know, if your answering machine or voicemail says you're going to call people back, call them. Integrity is an attitude, and it takes commitment to maintain that. It's not easy, but we need to follow through on our word. We need to make sure when we commit to something that we do what we say we're going to do. And if we stumble, we don't need to make excuses. We just need to ask for forgiveness. You know, people will judge our God by the way we act toward others. We need to be people of integrity when we deal with all people. Jesus should affect how we conduct ourselves. When we say we're going to do something, it is as good as done. Proverbs 27 says, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." So Christians should say what they mean and mean what they say. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we need to be people of our word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this teaching. Father, may it be challenging in our lives. May we desire to apply it. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we could do so, Lord. Father, we don't want to put up a barrier between you and people who don't know you because of our conduct, because of our lives. Help us to be people of the Word. Help us to be the truth, or be truthful as we follow the one who says, "I am the truth." Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.